Well, let's give the Lord praise. Father, thank you so much that we can just come and share praises. And Lord, we do lift up these requests to you, these specific prayer needs for healing, Lord. But most of all, Lord, we just pray for your presence. Pray for your presence to be so obvious to us each and every day. Pray, Lord, for your presence to make yourself known to us. As we look at the book of Ruth, Lord, we see you working behind the scenes to orchestrate events to be a blessing to your people. And Lord, we pray that we would be able to see your hand at work in the same way in our own lives, be able to see how you connect the dots, how you provide a way, how you prepare a place for your people. Please, Lord, just reveal yourself to us tonight again in a powerful way that would be undeniable. We pray this in your name. Amen. I got to tell you, I finally was able to take a lot of the sermons over the last 6 months and change them to MP3 format and do all the stuff I have to do to be able to put them on the website. They're not on the website yet, but I did the first step and it took many hours. And I listen to the first few minutes of the sermon when I'm cutting them down. And I find that I do two things on a very regular basis, especially on Sunday nights. So and If you see me all of a sudden stop tonight, it's because I was about to do a so or an and I'm trying to break myself of it because it is a very annoying thing to listen to. Not as much when you're in person, but when you try to listen to someone on a recording, it really stands out. So I am trying to turn over a new leaf without so and Correct. No likes. So I won't start off, instead of saying so, I won't start off saying like. We'll see. All right. I have tonight's PowerPoint slides if you want them. Got too many? Okay. Oh, there you go. Book of Ruth. Now, let's back up a little bit because it's been a couple weeks since we had Sunday night service. I'm thankful that we still had people come. I get really worried when, you know, we wind up canceling Sunday night service because it's easy to get out of the habit. And there's a lot of churches that have gotten out of the habit of having Sunday night service. In fact, there's very few churches that still have Sunday night services.
Chapter 12 is in his textbook.
So if you remember, this is a college class that I teach. And when it has chapter numbers, it's actually the chapter of the textbook. So when it says chapter 12, that's the 12th chapter of the textbook. So I should revamp all my slides and...
Tell us where we need to go in Ruth.
Ruth, just go to Ruth, chapter 1. See, we're in the 12th chapter of the textbook, and there hasn't been a pattern established yet. Okay. There's another one of those words I'm going to try not to do. Therefore, as we move forward, if you remember, the last time we met, we covered the book of what? Not Joshua. What's right before Ruth? Judges. So in the book of Joshua, we saw the people coming into the land, and there was an excitement. There was a looking forward to what God was doing. The people were ready. They're on board. They're going to see God move. They're going to go into the land and conquer it. But we found that they didn't do that, did they? They fell short of actually going into the land and conquering it. God said, I've already given this land to you. Go take it with my power. But they didn't trust him enough to do that. And so they missed out on all those blessings that he had prepared for them. And a main lesson from that book that we can receive is that God has a plan for us. He has something for us, but we have to step out and take hold of it. It's not just going to happen. We don't get to sit back, let God snap his fingers, and everything changes. He says, I've given you victory, now fight for victory. I've given you this, now go in and take it. But if we stand back and sit in fear, instead of, as he says, be courageous, he tells Joshua. So we go from the book of Joshua, which is very positive and exciting. Everything's happening. God's people are going to take the land that he had given to them, to the book of Judges, where we find out that they failed to follow through with what God had for them. And what happens? We see in Judges how the people turn from God and how they chase after foreign gods and how they start to do the practices of the people around them, and it leads them in a downward spiral, and how God hears their cry when they're in bondage because of their sin, and he sends them a judge or a hero to help them to conquer their enemy and come back out of slavery. And then they fall away from God again, and the whole pattern repeats and repeats. And we get to the end of Judges, and we find that horrible things are happening. Total chaos is going on because they fail to do things the way that God has for them and choose their own way. And remember, in the book of Judges, it says over and over, there was no king in Israel at that time. People did what they thought was right in their own eyes. The book of Ruth helps us to balance this and helps us to see that even in a period where people are doing what's right in their own eyes, even in a period where the nation itself is in sin and disregarding what God is doing and disregarding what God says and wants for their life, there are individuals that are still following him. And we see in the book of Ruth individuals who are living righteous lives. They're living for God, and they're seeing the blessings of God even in the midst of all the curses that are coming down on the people because of the immorality around them. And so the book of Ruth is a real encouraging thing for us in these times nowadays when we get disgusted by what we see all around us. It's an encouragement to say, hey, stay faithful to the Lord. Allow him to stay faithful to you. And you'll be amazed to see his hand at work in ways that you would have never imagined possible. Okay, so again, this is a college class that I teach. I'm going to give you basically the same slides that I use in my class. And so it starts with an overview here of what is in this particular section of slides. Contents of Ruth, talk about what type of literature it is. Give you an outline of the book and an overview, and we'll go chapter by chapter. There's only four chapters. It's a very short book, but very powerful and beautiful. Very beautiful book. By the way, when I was in seminary, I took a class called exegesis. In seminary, you were supposed to take your Hebrew classes and your Greek classes, and then after you took those, you were supposed to take an exegesis class where you translated an entire book from the original language into Egypt. I picked Ruth. It was only four. What did I say?
Egypt?
Greek. From Hebrew or Greek. I picked Ruth because it only had four chapters. But we translated the entire book. It was quite a lot of work. So if you ever want to go to seminary, know that that's waiting for you. I'm going to edit that out. Right. Almost said so. Where does the name come from? In the original Hebrew, it's called Ruth. In our English translation, it's called Ruth. In the Greek, it's called Ruth. So it's just Ruth. Why Ruth? Because Ruth is the main person, the main character in this book. We don't know who wrote it. It's anonymous. It never tells us who wrote it. The tradition has been that Samuel was the writer of the book of Ruth. There's no real way to know. Some of the modern critics say, well, it couldn't have been Samuel. It was this Deuteronomist that we talked about. Some people think that David is the one who wrote it. Don't know. Don't know. We do know that at the end of the book of Ruth, we have a genealogy of King David. And that does make sense that it might have been Samuel or someone later trying to show how all this fits together. I have no idea. When was it taking place? The period of the judges. We've talked about when that was before. Long time ago. 1200 to 1050 BC, somewhere in that range. 1050 BC would have been the beginning. Anybody know what happens in 1050 BC? Our history lesson here. Hey, you guys. Anybody know what happens around that time? That's when Saul becomes king. Kristen, can you help? Bring the kids to Shay? Are the kids outside? Okay. They don't want to go outside? Okay. All right. No problem. So that's, we know that it's taking place before the first king, before the kingdom. And if Samuel wrote it, then it would be before David. But we know that at least after David's birth from the last. What kind of book is it? Anybody ever heard this word before? An ideal? So no English majors in here, huh? I'd never heard of it before. It basically means it's a story set in a country setting, a rustic setting, and it's got its own name, an idyll. And it's written like a play with four different acts, and that's the four different chapters. Each chapter has a clear opening and a clear closing. It's a beautiful book. It reads very well, very easily. So if you've never read the Bible before, if you know someone that's never read the Bible before, they're kind of overwhelmed by it, you can tell them, well, look, read Ruth. Especially if you're an English major. You can tell them it's an idyll. Idyll. I don't know how to pronounce it. And they'll go, oh, really? Yeah. Here we go. Here's an overview. What happens in here? There's three main characters in the book of Ruth. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. There's a couple other people that are in it, but not many. These are the three main people. It's kind of like one of those small plays, four-act play with just a few characters. What's happening in the book? Well, in the very beginning, read in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled, that tells us right there when this is occurring. We've just read the book of Judges. If we are reading the Bible from cover to cover, we've just finished the book of Judges. We know what it was like during the period of Judges. We know how everybody did what was right in their own eyes and how sin was rampant. And we know how disgusting society got to. I told you last time about the man who takes his concubine after she's been raped and murdered, and he cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends those pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that that's the background. So it says, in the days when the judges ruled, to let you know, think about the background of what's happening here. Can there be anything good happening? There was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Moab was a surrounding country. Now the Israelites were told that the Moabites should never have any inheritance in the kingdom of Israel. We'll talk about that another time. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Again, let me ask you guys, anybody in here know whether I pronounced those correctly or not? I could have absolutely made up the pronunciations. So don't ever feel like I can't read the Bible because I can't read those names. Just do what you can with them. If you have a seminary professor in your midst, tell him to take a hike, and then you can read it. Verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left with her two sons and her husband. Without her two sons. I wondered, wait a minute. Without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. What does that mean? The famine's over. The reason they went to Moab was there was a famine back in Bethlehem, where they grew up in Israel. They went to Moab, they established themselves. A decade later, she's without husband, without sons, she has two daughter-in-laws, and she hears the famine's over. Time to go back home. Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. What's going on here? She's got her two daughters-in-law, no husband, no sons, no prospects. This is Israel in 1100 BC. If you were a woman, you didn't own land. You didn't own any property. You didn't have any rights, really, of your own. And if you were a widow, there was no one to take care of you. Why would these two women, her daughters-in-law, come with her when she's not going to be able to provide for herself? She's going to wind up begging, and she turns to them and is thinking, don't come with me. If you come with me, I won't be able to take care of you. And so that's what's going on here. And then in verse 9, she kissed them and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Have you ever been at the end of your rope and felt like God must have done this? That's where she was. She felt like this calamity had been set up by God. That she left her home a decade earlier, went to this foreign land, had her sons marry two women, no children, and then they all died, her husband and the two sons. She felt like God was against her. Don't come back with me because God's against me. Verse 14, at this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. And now all of the book hinges on this next statement. But Ruth clung to her. Look, Naomi said, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Naomi realized, I'm not getting rid of this woman. And so what happened? So the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Can you imagine going a decade without seeing someone and barely recognizing them because of the grief that's now upon them? When they left, they seemed like such a happy type of person. And now that they've come back, it just seems like misery is etched all over them. They couldn't recognize her at first. Is that Naomi? Really? Is she back? Verse 20, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. Now, if your Bible is like mine, after the word Naomi, you have a little letter. Mine has a little A. Does your Bible have a little superscript? Yours has a 2, okay, either a number or a letter. And then if you look down on my Bible, it's at the bottom. Sometimes it's in the middle. If you look and try to find that number or that letter, you'll see that Naomi, the word Naomi actually means pleasant. It's kind of like if somebody is named Hope or Joy or Grace. Those words have meaning. You name somebody Mark, that doesn't mean anything. At least not in English. I'm sure it has a meaning. By the way, it means mighty warrior. That's what Mark means. It does, right? In like German or something like that. Louis is a gold coin? Because of Louis, the French king? Yeah. So, but Naomi... When people said Naomi, it's kind of like saying grace or saying hope. You know, that name, that's that person's name, but it has meaning to it. And she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Why? Because Naomi means pleasant. She says, call me Mara. By the way, if you know anybody named Mara, their parents must not have been happy with them. Mara means bitter. She said, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. She's in a bad place. A horrible place. What will God do for this woman? Will he turn his back? Did he really bring her to this bad place for destruction in her life? These are important things to know. We come to places sometimes in our life that we feel like God has put us in, and we have to ask the question, has God done this to me? And if he has, is it for my destruction? Or could it be to bring a greater blessing than I could have ever known? Naomi's at the point where all she can see is the destruction. You're jumping ahead. You're jumping ahead. We can't jump ahead yet. We're still in chapter 1. She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Why does that matter? Because that's how God is going to show his hand. Naomi and the family have gone to Moab to escape a famine in Israel. Naomi's husband and sons have died. She's returning to Israel. She tries to persuade her daughters-in-law to go back, but Ruth refuses. Naomi's name means pleasant or delight, but she tells the people to call her Mara or bitter because she feels that the Lord has treated her bitterly. So that's chapter 1. What happens in chapter 2? Well, in chapter 2, if you read at the beginning, verse 1, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. We're introduced to Boaz, not in person yet, but the idea of Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go out to the fields to pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Here's the way things worked back then. Following the Old Testament law, if you had a field, you did not harvest the entire field. You left the edges unharvested. Why? So that those who were poor could earn their own food. One of the problems we have in modern society is we decide that those who are poor shouldn't have to work. We're just going to give them everything they need. We disincentivize work. God didn't do that. God wanted people to have pride. God wanted people to be able to take pride in their own work. Even if they didn't have anything, they could go out and still provide by going to a wealthy landowner's field and working the edges of the field or going behind those who were harvesting that field and picking up the pieces that were left. They were told only to go through and to leave behind the extras so that the poor could glean themselves. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go into the fields and pick the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, we're going to see that a lot in this book, as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. Who was Boaz? A family member. Right. He was a relative on the husband's side. So, she goes out. She's gleaning in the field. We see in verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, greeted the harvesters. It's his field. He greets them. Lord be with you. Can you imagine an actual landowner who goes out and greets the servants, the people working in his field? Lord be with you. That's a different kind of guy to work for. And they stop and they say, Lord bless you, they called back. Different kind of person to work for. Most bosses would go out there and start screaming, you're not working fast enough. But not this man. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvest, whose young woman is that? Who is this woman that's out in the field? The foreman replied, she's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. Isn't it great to live in a... I think he found her cute. I definitely think he found her cute. But isn't it great that the foreman says she's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi? You live in a small enough town, everybody knows your business? Oh, you know her. She's the one that came back with Naomi. Oh, yeah, that's right. Everybody knows Naomi's back in town. Everybody knows that Naomi's daughter-in-law came with her. Foreman tells him, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. What is he basically saying? She's a hard worker. This woman came out here. She's been working her butt off all day. You know, people know us by our character. And Naomi's character is showing, Ruth's character is showing through. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. Her character is showing through, and he wants to be a part of that. people want to be a part. When they see somebody with godly character, they do want to know more. If they have godly character themselves, they want to see success. They want to see God's blessing. So he tells her to come over, tells her to go ahead and eat. And then when she goes to leave that day, he loads her up with grain. So she gets home and she says, look at all that I have. And Naomi goes, what in the world? Where were you today? How'd you come back with all of this? He says, I was in this guy's field. His name's Boaz. And Naomi goes, that's our relative. Naomi in verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Who's she talking about? The Lord. Here I was thinking that God had turned his back on me. Here I was, we come back. My husband's dead. My sons are dead. I think there's nothing left to live for. I think that God has turned his back on me. And the Lord led you right to the field of our relative. God didn't turn his back. That's what happened at this point. She says, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She basically is telling Ruth at this point, you have renewed my faith in God's providence. He's taking care of me even though I couldn't see it. I don't know about you, but I think back to my time before knowing Christ. Were we talking about this just the other day? I was talking to somebody about this the other day and talking about things, the way God's hand was protecting me even before I knew him. The things that should have ended very, very badly. There's plenty of reasons I shouldn't be alive right now. Plenty of reasons that I should have. Anyway, without going in detail, it's amazing to look back and go, how in the world did I not have this happen or have that happen? The Lord had his hand on me even before I knew who the Lord was. And that's what we're seeing here. Verse 21, then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean into the barley until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So what happens is after some time of doing this, Naomi realizes, you know what? Boaz, if you looked back in verse 20, she added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, the kinsman redeemer is a thing in Israel's history and in the Old Testament law that if a man died, his brother was required to take his wife as his own. And the idea then was, if they had any children, the children would be credited to that man. And that way, that man's line would not die out. Seems kind of weird to us. Wait, you're going to marry your sister-in-law when the brother... But it was a way that women would be taken care of. And it's a way that a line didn't die out. Family name didn't disappear. But what happened if there wasn't a brother? Well, then it would be the next closest relative. And then there would be a line of relatives. They were called kinsmen redeemers because they would redeem that family's name. Whatever property would have been lost and whatever family might have been, children, grandchildren, would still be credited to that original husband. That's a kinsman redeemer. And so Naomi says, look at this. God brought you not only to a relative, but one of our kinsmen redeemers. So then Naomi comes up with this idea in chapter 3. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, Should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, whose servant girls you have been with, a kinsman of ours? She comes up with a great scheme. He's going to be threshing barley, go to the threshing floor after everybody's asleep. And this is really racy. Go curl up near him and take basically his blanket and take it off his feet and put it over your legs. That is telling him, I'm available for you to marry me. Pretty racy stuff. And so that's what she does. So he wakes up, his feet are cold. Whoa, there's a woman at my feet. And she says, don't be upset with me. But basically, I'm yours if you'll have me. And he breaks down. He's like, oh my gosh, this is, I can't believe. I mean, the things you were doing for your mother-in-law are amazing, but you want to marry me? And he tells her, this is such an incredible blessing. He says in verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you have showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. He's not saying daughter in a creepy way. It's just what they did. I will do for you as you ask. But then he says, but there's a kinsman redeemer who's closer than I am as a relative. And so I've got to approach him first. And if he wants to redeem the family, he's got first rights. I can't just marry you and save your family. He has first dibs. So in the next chapter, what we find is he approaches this guy at the city gate. They used to sit around the city gate. It's kind of like sitting around at the Spur and drinking coffee. You know, the elders chewing the fat. And so that's what they do at the city gate. And he approaches this man and he says, hey, you know what? You're a kinsman redeemer of Naomi's. And the guy goes, oh, really? Oh, I didn't realize that. Yeah, she's got lots of property, man. Oh, okay, well, cool. Yeah. You should go ahead and marry her and take her property. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I can do that. Oh, and she's got a daughter-in-law there that you know, she's really the one you need to marry. And then the property and any kid that comes from that, that'll be, you know, you're in line and then go back to Killian. And the guy goes, oh, wait a minute. No, I can't do this. I can't do this. Well, why not? You're helping the family out. No, I can't do this because I'm my wife. It just wouldn't work because I've got property on that side and now I can't. Listen, I don't want to get involved in that. He goes, you go ahead. And Boaz says, you sure? Yeah. And here's what they did. In order to ratify it, they didn't shake on it. They took their sandals off and held the sandal up. And evidently, like, when you grab the person's sandal, that was how you set the deal. Yeah, I know. You know, next time you sell something, take your shoe off and give it to the person and see what they do. I don't want that. You got your feet all over that. To me, that's the most disgusting part of the whole book. Been touching his feet. Why would I want a sandal? So in chapter 4, verse 9, verse 8, the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess. I mean, it's a legal deal here. Really romantic. Yeah. Kind of like buying a horse, but he bought his wife instead. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. It was even better than that. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, had given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David, the ancestor to Jesus Christ. And so it gives the family line here. So, Ruth goes out into the fields to glean. Happens to work for Boaz, the family's kinsman redeemer. She comes home with an unexpected bounty. Naomi gives praise to God, explains who Boaz is, encourages her to stay in the fields. Ruth is instructed by Naomi to go to Boaz in the night, request that he claim her as his wife. They act honorably. Boaz lets her know that there's a kinsman redeemer that has first rights. You know, most of us would try to do an end around on that. Figure out a way to cheat the other guy out. Boaz doesn't. He does it the way he's supposed to. He follows the way that things are supposed to be, knowing that the Lord is going to take care of things. Lord takes care of everything, and Boaz and Ruth marry, have the grandfather of King David as their first child. So, key passages here. The loyalty passage. Have down here, misquoted in weddings. I use this in the weddings because I think it's an amazing passage. Don't tell me to turn from you. Don't tell me to leave you. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me. That's a beautiful, beautiful passage. In chapter 3, verse 11, there's this praising of Ruth's character when Boaz finds out that she is willing to marry him. He says, all my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. The whole book shows us that even in ungodly times, you can live godly and see God's blessings on you. That the character of God working through you will show through, that people will recognize that, and there are blessings because of it. We talked about these customs of the day. We talked about taking care of the needy. What is the purpose and what are the themes of this book? God is sovereign. He has a plan, even though Naomi can't see it. So many things just happen to happen. I love, a lot of times, I felt this way too. I talk to people and they say, you know, before I was saved, everything seemed like coincidence. But since I've been saved, I don't see any coincidence. I see the hand of God at work. I felt exactly the same way. I've said those exact same things. And so when I read the book of Ruth, it just reinforces to me that God is at work. I may not be able to see it, but if I remain faithful, I will see his hand at work. No, she was from Moab. And here's another amazing thing. Okay, just mentioned about the virtue of faithfulness and loyalty, but how about God will use whoever he wants? She was from Moab. She had no claim to the kingdom of God. In fact, in the law, it said to shun those from Moab because what they did to the Israelites. And yet God used Ruth to bring about the line of King David. God's covenant is not bounded by race, gender, or nationality. It always blows my mind when people try to use the Bible in racist ways. I just say, you have never read the Bible. Because it breaks down all of those boundaries. Anybody else have anything to mention in the about Book of Ruth? Let me close this in prayer. Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us places in the Bible that we can see your hand at work and remind us through those passages and those books that you are in control. You are sovereign. And Lord, instead of being bitter, we should seek out what your plan and your purpose is. Be faithful to you and what you've shown us so that your faithfulness will show through. And so, Lord, we give all this to you today, and we thank you for making yourself known to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.